Let us turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20 and verse 27. John, chapter 20 and verse 27. The Bible says, "Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Praise God. The help of the Lord, this message is simply entitled The Proof of the Pierced Hands. The Proof of the Pierced Hands. This message is about the Apostle Thomas. We all know about Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, but the Bible doesn't call him Doubting Thomas. And I believe this label, if you will, this appellation is not really appropriate. He doesn't deserve it. I can simply prove it. Listen, none of the apostles believed that Jesus rose up from the dead. None of them. Are you with me? They didn't believe the women. So why is it only Thomas who is called Doubting Thomas? You get the point. It doesn't make sense. I mean, none of the apostles believed. When the women came and said, "The Lord is risen, we met the angel," they said, no, we don't believe this. So when the Lord appeared to them, then they believed. But when the Lord appeared, Thomas was not there. Now, some Bible scholars believe that Thomas was not present because he took over the job of Judas. Interesting, yeah? Because, Judas was in charge of the money. It was his job to go and buy food, isn't it? So perhaps he went to buy something. It's speculation, but it seems like a valid point. Somebody has to always be the cashier, the treasurer. So if he took over this job, it makes sense he was not there. It's not like he decided that he's not going to be there at that particular. Had he known that the Lord would appear, he would have come there. Don't you think so? If Thomas knew Jesus is going to come now, you should be present. He wouldn't go somewhere. So what I'm saying is, none of the apostles believed Jesus had risen from the dead when they were told so by the women. Jesus had to physically appear to them for them to believe. So it's a bit unfair that only Thomas has been called Doubting Thomas. I mean, all of them are the doubting. We should call all of them Doubting Peter, Doubting John, etc. So basically, we need to rehabilitate the reputation of the apostle Thomas. Now, what I want to show in this message is actually another side of the apostle Thomas. And you see, all of these apostles were in different ways. They all help us to understand the character of Jesus, the identity of Jesus, the works of Jesus in unique ways. In other words, God needs all his people. He needs you, he needs me to be able to demonstrate another side of his glory. Isn't that beautiful? This is why we're all so important. Praise God. If Philip did not say, "Lord, show us the Father," we would never have the scripture which says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Praise God. This is the scripture par excellence that we apostolics use to debate others and to say that Jesus is the same as the Father. Why? Because of Philip. Thank God for Philip. So you see, if we didn't have Philip, we wouldn't get these words from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus has the truth, but it seems that he needs Philip. He needs Thomas. He needs Peter. He needs different people to ask the question. You have not because you ask not. Praise God. So we need an Abraham to show us that God is faithful. Amen. We need a David to show us that you can overcome all your enemies. We need an Isaiah to show us that through one man, Isaiah, we can get the most incredible prophecies about God. Isaiah 9, verse 6, Isaiah 7, verse 14, the millennium kingdom. You know, all this came through these people. Praise God. So we would be so much more poorer without these individuals. Hallelujah. So, brothers, sisters, I'm saying this to tell you, you have a unique role in the kingdom of God. Jesus uses you to do something in someone's life or say something to someone which could not, God could not have revealed himself in that way except through you. Hallelujah. And once you understand this, we do not become arrogant. We say like David, who am I, Lord? I'm less than a worm. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Praise God. Who am I? So God has chosen to use the foolish things of this world. So why did he choose me? Because we are foolish. Because we are base. Because we are nothing. God loves those people. He uses them. And so, with these words, let's come back to Thomas. You know, I love Thomas because I came to the Lord in India. And when I was 15 years old, I read in the history books in India that Christianity is not new. It's not a something which came yesterday. It came in the first century AD. In 72 AD, it came through the Apostle Thomas. Imagine reading this in the history book when I was in the ninth grade in India. And I was amazed. Because you would think that Christianity is an alien religion. We like to say it came from Europe. You know, so many people are deceived into thinking Christianity came from Europe. Let me tell you, Christianity came to India in the year 72 AD. It did not come through Europe. It came through Thomas, the Apostle Thomas. He came to the south of India in the state called Chennai and Kerala area. In the south. Why? Because there were many Jews who were there. Many Jews who were there. I've been to that place where the Jews lived for 2,500 years, a city called Cochin. And when I was there in 2002, they told me the last Jew has left to go back to Israel. Imagine. They were there for 2,500 years. And when Thomas heard that there are Jews in southern India, he went to southern India, South India. Because Jesus commanded them to go first to the house of Israel, to the lost sheep of Israel. And Thomas heard that they are in India, and he went to India. And in the year 2003, I was blessed and privileged to be in southern India with Bishop Solomon. We went to the place where They believe that the Apostle Thomas was killed. A city called Chennai used to be called Madras. And you can see the place that they have dedicated to the Apostle Thomas, to his memory. And it's interesting because in that place in the south, many people are called Thomas, either Thomas something or something Thomas. And they have recorded the stories of what he did. He converted the king, the Pratihara king in the south of India. He established seven churches. He did many miracles, and they know, they say, they claim to know the place where he was killed. So I was there with Bishop Solomon, Bishop Aaron. We prayed, we thanked the Lord for Thomas. And that's the reason I took the surname Thomas, to honor the memory of the Apostle Thomas, who came to India, the same country where I received the revelation of Jesus. So I was very touched by what the sacrifice of the Apostle Thomas. And in honor of this great man of God, I adopted his name. Praise God. So the thing is this: Thomas is a unique character. I think we have misunderstood him. We need to rehabilitate his reputation. You see, the thing is, we have to understand that Thomas, firstly, is not someone who just believes in things which are not true. He is, today, you would call him a hardcore scientist. He's a no-nonsense type of guy. He listens carefully and he speaks, as I said, like a hardcore scientist. When you study the character of Thomas, modern people think that they are so smart. We don't believe any of these. Let me tell you, Thomas today, a scientific thinker. Yeah. How do we know that? Firstly, look at his statements in the Bible. Let's turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And let's look at verse 4, from verse 4, John 14, verse 4. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Verse 5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Just look at him. We often say, thank God for Philip. He was bold. He asked, show us the Father. But I think Philip was encouraged by Thomas. Thomas is this inquirer. Thomas is this questioner. He's this rational-minded guy. He's like a scientist. He's listening carefully. He was the first to ask, Lord, we don't know where you're going. You may think that we know where you are going, but we really have no idea. You see, he's a very honest man. He doesn't care what other people are thinking. He is always true to himself. Amen. He tells it like it is. Amen. We have to appreciate these people. They were, down to earth people. They were determined to follow the truth. If they don't understand something, they will tell you. We don't understand what you're saying. I need evidence. Where are you going, by the way? I have no idea. So, these are people who are truly genuine. These are not people who just accept anything. You can see his character. It's like such a beautiful, Jesus started so beautifully. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also. In my Father's house are many mansions, etc. I go to prepare a place. With I go, you know, the way you know. And Thomas seems to spoil the party. Says, excuse me. He put today so you'd put up your hand saying, excuse me, these are nice words, but we don't know where you're going. We really have no clue. And we don't know the way. If he did not say this, we wouldn't have Jesus's beautiful words which followed, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Can we say thank you, Thomas? Because of Thomas, we have these words from Jesus. You know what we take for granted? We think Jesus is dialectical. Jesus needs us to speak, to say something. Amen. To challenge him. If Thomas did not say this, we wouldn't have the scripture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is one of the most famous statements of Jesus. It's like John 3:16. It's up there with John 3:16. We don't know the way. We don't know. Where are you going? Thank God for those who question, those who say, no, I can't just accept it. I have to be true to myself. I can't lie to myself. I don't understand what's going on. Can you please speak more clearly? So, this was the character of Thomas. Don't be afraid to be honest with the Lord Jesus, He loves it. He knows what's going on in our hearts. He knows what we think. And that's why he chose these people. These were not pretenders. These were not people who were embellished things. These are not liars. These are not exaggerators. These were some of the most genuine people on the face of the earth. They were truly honest people. They had good hearts. He never exaggerated. He never lied. He just revealed what is in his heart. And for that, God bless Thomas. So we see throughout to call him doubting Thomas is not correct. He's honest Thomas. He is the salt of the earth, Thomas. He is a good man. Praise God. So, Thomas was a guy who always thought, I don't know about others, but I need answers for myself. I'm not afraid for people to think maybe he's stupid, maybe he's a bit slow, maybe he's thick. You know, when people are quiet, we cannot understand. I can't understand why people are quiet. I've learned not to guess. I'm speaking as a university professor. I've had thousands of students. I still have. So when my students are quiet, I wish they ask questions. But when they're quiet, I can only hope that they understood what I've said. I can only hope. But I suspect that some want to ask a question, but they don't want the 50 other students to think they're stupid. It takes a special kind of character to say, listen, I don't know about others, but me, I didn't understand. Professor, could you please explain this in simple terms? You see? Thomas was that kind of a man. He was someone who really believe that I cannot follow or accept something I don't understand. So he said, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. We have no clue. He said, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? No clue. So Jesus did not rebuke him. Jesus did not, challenge him, and no, he just gave him the answer. Such a beautiful answer. And I believe because of that, the apostles became encouraged. Philip said, let's ask another question. Let me hear now what Jesus is saying. And if I don't understand, I'll follow the example of Thomas. So when Jesus continued And he said in verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Immediately Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father. It sufficeth us. So who was the one who set the bar high? Who's the one who basically questioned Jesus and opened the door for these questions? Thomas. God bless Thomas. You know, we have different kinds of ministries. This seems to be the ministry of Thomas. Thomas never bothered about his reputation. Blessed are you when you do not bother about what other people think about you. I'm telling you, people who record, they're delivered from fear. To be too worried about what other people think about you is to be bound by fear. Why should you be bound by the fear of what other people think? Should you not be worried about what Jesus thinks about us? May the Lord help us to develop this character that says, I'm only interested in what Jesus thinks. Praise God. And Thomas was that kind of character. We will see it again and again. So now there was another time. And we remember what happened, the story of Lazarus. Lazarus died, became sick. Lazarus died. And Jesus tarried on purpose. He waited. And so afterwards, the Lord said, you know, because he was speaking in riddles, in a sense. They didn't understand. He said, our friend Lazarus sleeps. Let's go to wake him up. He said, if he sleeps, he does well, etc. So it took some time when Jesus said, you know, he's actually dead. And at that time, Thomas made a strange statement. Turn with me to John chapter 11, verses 14, 15, 16. Pay attention. This is something you probably have never seen before, but this is the scripture. It's full of hidden gems and nuggets. So John 11 verse 14 says, then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now listen carefully in verse 16 to what Thomas says. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. He's called Didymus. Didymus means twin. He had a twin brother. We don't know where that twin brother was, which is something amazing because, you know, Jesus was able to separate twins. it's not a small achievement. So Thomas had a twin brother, but we don't know where he was. So he said, Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples. This is what Thomas said. Let us also go that we may die with him. How about that? Let us go that we may die with him. Excuse me, die with who? You know, people misunderstand. They think Thomas is saying, let's go and die with Lazarus. No, no, no. He knew, Thomas, that if Jesus goes to Bethany, the Pharisees want to kill him there. They hate Jesus. There was bad. So Thomas knew that if Jesus would go there and raise up Lazarus, he knew the Pharisees would want to kill him. You see? So Thomas was prescient. Prescient means somehow he had a sixth sense. He was like a pro, he had the spirit of a, not a prophet, but somebody who could see things. He was a very reality-oriented person. I think that's the correct term. You know, there are some people who see reality deeper than other people. He knew if Jesus goes there, they will kill him. And remember what the Bible says in the next chapter? The Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus. Why? Because he raised up Lazarus from the dead. Now, who would imagine that? Who would believe that? Only Thomas knew. That's why he said, let us also go that we may die with him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Just think about that. Just think about that. Look at John chapter 12, verse 10. John chapter 12, verse 10, the next chapter says, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So just think about it. Thomas knew the nature of people, especially religious people. Please never think that religious people are always nice. They're some of the most dangerous people in the history of the world are religious people. In the name of Jesus, the church has killed millions of people in the last 2,000 years. I'm speaking to you as a church person, but please listen. I'm speaking facts from, I'm speaking as a professor. In the name of Jesus, the church has killed millions of people, and they have to give an answer to Jesus on the day of judgment. So just because people are going with a cross and saying, Jesus, Jesus, be very careful. We need to make sure that Jesus is in their heart, not in a cross outside. Jesus never lives in a cross, by the way. There is no Jesus in a cross. Doesn't exist. The cross of Golgotha, Jesus rose up from it. I mean, they took him down from it. You know, Jesus never put himself on the cross. It's the Romans, the Jews, we who put him on the cross. And he died. And Jesus was taken down and put in the grave. But there are people who put him back on the cross today. I don't understand. When they go around with a cross, I want to ask, why do you have a cross? Are you putting Jesus back on the cross? God have mercy. We don't need Jesus on a cross. He rose up. There is no death holding him now. There is only the resurrected Christ. Amen. We thank God for his death. We remember his death. And I'm going to show you that Thomas was very much concerned with the death of Jesus before he could celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. We will come to that. But be careful. Don't put Jesus back on the cross. Now, Thomas said, let us go that we may die with him. You know, this is like a statement he made which didn't make sense. It has no context. We read it and we just jump over it. We don't understand what he's saying. But Thomas was a realist par excellence. He really had insight into human nature. He understood what is truth. He knew what is in the hearts of people. He just was an incredible student of human nature. And so he says, let us go that we may die with Jesus, because he knew this means death for the Lord. And in saying this, brothers and sisters, it shows us the character of Thomas. Thomas really was loyal to the Lord, faithful to the Lord. He was willing to die with the Lord. Praise God. This is the level of his loyalty. Ready to die. And he was not just saying it like Peter, and Peter didn't really mean it or he lost it. But Thomas said, let's go and let us all die with him. Praise God. This is a true disciple, someone who is willing to lay his life down for his master. He was a true follower of Jesus. May we be like Thomas. May God grant us the grace. Praise God. So, Thomas was not a, this is not a statement of a faithless man. He's just a realist pessimist, the loyal fatalist. You know, this may surprise you, but research shows that people who understand reality, they often tend to be a little bit pessimistic, but at the same time happy. It may not make sense. It's a paradox. Why? Because they do not build their insights and life on fantasies. Are you with me? They're not looking to run away from life. They want to know the truth and nothing but the truth. Give it to me. However pessimistic it may be, because there is sin in this world. You remember when God gave wisdom to Solomon? Solomon said, vanity of vanities, hevel. That means I looked under the sun. And everything humans seem to do, it's sad. You know, when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you can see the wisdom that God gave Solomon was a wisdom which made him a pessimist realist. But at the same time, it made him a person who was not cheated by life. He allowed himself to be cheated by the gods of his wives. That's his fault. He knew what he's doing. But you know, that's why God does not give such deep wisdom to everybody, because not everybody can handle it. Be careful. If you tell the Lord, give me wisdom, then he will show you the nature of this world, the sin. It may be too much for you to handle. But there are people like Thomas who seem to have this understanding of human nature. They want the bad news first. You see? They ask the right questions. They don't want lies. They don't want deception. They don't want anything to be hidden. Where are you going, Lord? We don't know the way. Let us go that we may die with him. This is Thomas. Praise God. If you are going to follow Jesus, you have to pick up your cross and follow him. Cross is the truth, brothers and sisters. What does the cross represent? It represents the reality of this world, sin. Every child born has inherited sin. You know, somebody says, well, the world is bad. Yeah, but it should become better because there are new people being born. Why doesn't it become better? The old people die. Because everybody born is born with sin. That's why the world continues to be a bad world. Are you with me? Does it make sense? A new generation can come and say, we are fed up of the world and the way our fathers and mothers were living, our grandfathers. We have nothing to do with that. We are going to create a new society, a new El Dorado, a new Shangri-La, heaven on earth. And guess what? It doesn't take long before the society that the new generation creates begins to look like the old one. Why? Because of sin. Amen. Don't necessarily look for sin outside. Look for it inside. It's in you. What did the Apostle Paul say? There is no good thing which dwelleth in my flesh. Before you look at other people and say, sin is there. Sin is in Brother Simon. It's in Brother Kalle. It's in Brother Samuel. That's where sin is. It's Kahaimanon. And people are afraid of others. No. Look at yourself. It's in you. Praise God. If you can deal with the sin in you, you don't have a problem with the sin outside. I'm telling you. The problem is to deal with the sin inside. Because the sin outside will find the sin inside you. That's what happens. When the sin outside does not find sin in you, it leaves you. But if it sees that there is sin in you, just like Mary and Elizabeth, when Mary greeted Elizabeth, what happened? The baby in the womb leaped for joy. Because inside them is holiness. But now, if two people who are sinners greet each other, the sin inside them jumps. and rejoices. So, sorry to use this example, but whatever is in you will find whatever's in the womb. And the two will connect. And they will say, let's go and celebrate our sin. God have mercy. But when I meet a brother or sister, and we say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, amen. You see, the spirit in you and the spirit in me is Jesus. And we rejoice and we smile, we laugh and say, come, let us celebrate what is in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Praise God. So that's why I'm saying the question is, what lives in you? Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Do not rest until Jesus himself, who is the Holy Ghost, he is the flesh of God. He is also the Spirit of God. Amen. Everything that is God dwells in him. You can tell him, Lord Jesus, you gave your flesh and blood for me on Golgotha. But you have not given me your spirit. Why not? Don't leave him until he will fill you with the Holy Ghost. Because there is no greater gift that God has for you on this earth than the Holy Ghost. If you have the Holy Ghost, you don't need any other gift ever again. What is greater than the gift of God living in you? What is greater? What is greater? In this Christmas season, Dad, nobody gives me gifts. You need only one gift. Christ in you. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. May the Holy Ghost fill you this Christmas in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. I mean, if God is gifting himself to you, what else do you need? What else do you need? God dwelling in you. Praise God. It's beautiful. You know, when God dwells in you, whatever pain you've experienced, whatever past you've gone through, it will not affect you. People ask me, you from the age of 7, you were thrown in a boarding school. Every year, I used to be sent from one home to another home. I lived with crazy people, crazy people. I should have been damaged by now. Like Oliver Twist, if you've read Charles Dickens' Oliver Twist, little bit of civilization. Oliver Twist is a story classic book written by Charles Dickens, one of the greatest English writers on the level of Shakespeare almost. But he wrote about this boy whose mother gave birth to him and then she died in poverty. He was taken over by the church, which abused him, beat him. He was always starved. And you know the famous scene where he dared to go and tell the priest, sir, I want some more. He wanted more porridge. And everybody was shocked, isn't it? What? They almost fainted. Why? It's like an earthquake. He dared to ask for more food. My goodness. That was the level of poverty among the poor people in England in the Victorian age. And Charles Dickens so beautifully brings this out. And we follow the story of Oliver Twist. You know, this is classic literature. You can read it. I used to have it in my school as a kid. It was a British boarding school. So we learned Shakespeare, we learned Charles Dickens. And you know, you see how he ran away from the beatings, he ran away from the undertaker, he joined these criminal people, the Artful Dodger, Fagin, etc. What is all that about? Just trying to show you when a person is born in poverty, they live horrible lives, miserable lives. Society wants to call them criminal, evil, beat them. They did nothing wrong. They're just born into a wrong world, it seems. No mother, no father. And in the end, they rebel against society to take revenge for all the bad things you were doing to them. What a crazy world. And I remember reading, seeing the film even dramatized and crying because I felt I'm Oliver Twist. We were hungry in my school. We suffered. We were beaten. No mother, no father. But when I was filled with the Holy Ghost, amen, God healed. God removed every pain. He became my mother. He became my father. I received therapy from heaven. Jesus became my psychologist, my psychiatrist. Jesus hugged me. He consoled me. He said, "It's all okay. I have seen all your suffering. I'm your father. I'm your mother. No more tears. The past will not hurt you anymore." Ah, come on, in Jesus' name. I don't know who I'm talking to. Don't look for comfort in humanity, in material wealth. You will end up taking alcohol and drugs. I received my comfort from the great comforter, Jesus of Nazareth. I'm telling you, he's alive. I saw him. I met him. And he healed me. He consoled me. He wiped away all my tears, as it says in heaven. God will wipe away all your tears. But it's not only in heaven that he's a comforter. He is a comforter right now. Right now. Praise God. So people say, I was interviewed by a journalist, and after he wrote in the newspaper in Norway, he said, "This guy has been through a lot of pain, but surprisingly, he's always laughing. He's always happy." I'm always happy. Why? Because Jesus took away all of those things. Amen. Praise God. Amen. He buried it somewhere far away. So I had to, a little bit of digression. I call it a little bit of holy digression to bless somebody, to tell you, listen, whatever you've been through, Jesus is a comforter. It is not words which are going to heal you. It is the Spirit of the living God. Let the God who made you heal you. Amen. Amen. Jesus didn't come only to heal your body. He came to heal your soul. Praise God. Sometimes in the modern world, we are, as medicine becomes better and better, why is there more depression? Because there is no medicine for the soul. Only Jesus is the medicine for the soul. Hallelujah. He will comfort you. On the road to the Emmaus, they were depressed. But as Jesus spoke to them, what happened? They said, "Our hearts were burning within us." Ah, hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Just talk with Jesus, and he will change the depression into passion. Praise God. He will change the sorrow into joy. He said it. He will give us the garments of rejoicing. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. This is the business of Jesus. Just try it. Come to him. Problem is, people are afraid. What are you afraid of? To come to Jesus, all you have to lose are your chains, nothing else. I told somebody once, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid to lose your chains? God have mercy. Because that's the only thing you will lose with Jesus. The only thing you lose is your chains in Jesus' name. Praise God. Hallelujah. May God help you to lose your chains. You don't need to keep your chains in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. He will exchange your garments of sorrow for the garments of joy in the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's come back to our good friend Thomas. Praise God. So we have established he's a genuine man. He asks genuine questions. There's no hanky-panky with him. He's a serious guy. For Thomas, discipleship is a concrete journey with a concrete end. He can conceive of death with Christ, but he cannot yet conceive of life beyond the finality of the tomb. So You see, what we need to understand when we come to John chapter 20 is Thomas now was not there. The Lord was not, he didn't appear while Thomas was there. So when he came, he saw the excitement. Everybody is telling him, "We saw the Lord. We are." It's easy to join with them, believe them. They're not liars. But here's the thing. Thomas thought, "I am ready to die for Jesus." He said it before. It's not only Peter who said he's ready to die. It's Thomas, but we don't give him the honor. Thomas said, "I am ready to go and die for Jesus, but I need evidence so that I can die." What evidence? I need to see the marks in his hands. In other words, what is he looking for? He wants to make sure that the Jesus who rose up is the same Jesus who died. Praise God. Hallelujah. Just think about this. This is beautiful. Nobody else seemed to be thinking of this. This is why the Lord told John, please write what Thomas said. It's very important for people to understand what he was doing. You see, for Thomas, the resurrection of Jesus must coincide. It cannot be spoken of alone on its own. It has to go with the death of Jesus. Praise God. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? The good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The disciples, apostles were rejoicing only about the resurrection, but Thomas said, excuse me, is it the same Jesus who died that you saw? Hallelujah. For him, the two go together. Remember what I said? He's this very rational thinker. He wants to make sure. Is it the same Jesus? Have you checked? Have any of you checked? You know, nobody told him. Yes, we saw. He invited us. He talked about it. Thomas seemed to be the only person who was fixated on this. He said, unless I see, praise God, I need to verify this is the same Jesus who died. Oh, praise God. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, there are many kinds of Jesuses today. Have you heard of them? I've heard of a guy. He told me he's Jesus. I said, can I see your hands? His hands were very soft. There was not one mark on his hand. Zero. Nothing. You could see he's a liar. So when somebody tells you I'm Jesus, tell them, can I see your hands and can I see your side? Hallelujah. Praise God. This is what Thomas is doing. Amen. So, I mean, Jesus said there will be many Christs in the last days, yeah? In the desert. How do we verify this is Christ? Well, a good place to begin, it's not the only one, is can I see your hands, please? Do you have your passport? Do you have your ID card? Praise God. Hallelujah. So, listen, Thomas is doing something which we have misunderstood. Look at John chapter 20, verse 25. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails. See, listen to carefully to what he's saying. Not only does he want to see it, he wants to put his finger in the print of the nails. And that's not enough. He wants to thrust his hand into his side. When the Lord appeared to him in verse 27, the Lord did not rebuke him. He first told him, then he said, Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand. Thrust it into my. Do you see that the Lord never forgot one word that he said? Amen. The Lord is telling him, come. Do exactly as you said. Behold, Put your finger. Are you with me? Now, if all of this is not necessary, why will the Lord say to him, do all of this? Let me tell you, there were some lawyers from Oxford, very well known, some of the best lawyers in the world. They actually took the Bible into that they applied their expertise as the world's best lawyers. They were not believers. They said, we want to see if this is true. And you know, especially when they read this story about Thomas, they came to the conclusion this must be true because this is how human beings really are. This is based on reality. Thomas could be a scientist from the 21st century. He spoke exactly like a scientist would speak. And Jesus allowed him to. If what he was saying is wrong, if it's sinful, Jesus said, don't say such a thing. You know what Jesus said after? He said, blessed is he who has not seen and yet believes. Excuse me. That is not only for Thomas, that is for everybody. Because all of them believed after they saw. Are you with me? Tell me, which disciple apostle believed without seeing Jesus? Which one? Including the apostle Paul. All of them believed after they saw Jesus. Are you with me? So Jesus is not speaking this only for Thomas. He's speaking to us. But these are the apostles, they are witnesses. Imagine if they travel to Timbuktu and somebody says, so how can you be sure, Thomas, that it was Jesus? Did you see the nail prints? Did you put your hands? He can say, yes, I did. Hallelujah. Yes, I did. So because the apostles did it for us, Thomas did it for us, we don't have to do it today. We don't have to say, Jesus, I'm not going to preach the gospel until you appear to me and I can put my finger. Thomas did it for us. Thomas asked Jesus for us. We don't know the way. We don't know how to get there. And Jesus answered because Thomas asked for us. Are you with me? Can we thank God for Thomas? Thank God for Thomas that he asked these very important questions. We should not make fun of him. We should make fun of ourselves. We're all doubters. We're all people who would never believe unless we would see Jesus. I'm telling you. But I know that Thomas was an honest witness because I went to the place where he died. He will not die in India for nothing. You know, when we bowed down and we began to pray, and I was crying because I was remembering his words, and I knew that he was a witness, a true witness. Otherwise, he wouldn't come there and die there. He saw something. He saw something. He saw the blessed marks on the hands of our Lord Jesus. He's a true witness, brothers and sisters. So I was on my knees there and just thanking the Lord for Thomas. And you know, at that point, at that time, I told myself, the blood of Jesus will not be in vain in my life. Thomas, Jesus, you allowed Thomas to stop here. He went from Israel, by the way, he went to Odessa in Iraq. Imagine. From there, he came to Cochin in southern India, and his life stopped there. And I cried, I begged the Lord, let me continue in the footsteps of Thomas. Let me take the gospel that he died for to new places. Take it. You know, you can kill the Christians, but Jesus will raise up another one who will take up the burden of Thomas and go further and preach the gospel that Thomas preached. Praise God. And I felt a special blessing that day because I took his name. I said, I will honor him. I will go from India, not empty-handed, but with to honor the sacrifice of Thomas. I will let people call me by his name. So I will remind myself that I have to move with the gospel. Amen. I have to take it to the whole world. Thomas did not die in vain. Please let us say that. John did not die in vain. Peter did not die in vain. Paul did not die in vain. I went with Brother Victor to Rome. We went to see the place where the Apostle Peter was killed. It's called the Vatican today. I have it hanging up here. I can show you the picture on my wall up there. Maybe you can see it. I hope you can see it. We took a picture there. We took a picture there this summer. Why? And I put it up here. For what? To remind myself. Peter's death should not be in vain. We will continue the burden of Peter. His story does not end in the Vatican. The story of Paul does not end in the Church of St. Paul, outside of the city walls, it's called. We were there. Huge building, the Catholic Church built. You know, the Catholic Church builds beautiful buildings where the apostles died. Even in India, it's a Catholic Church. But I don't understand. They don't want to preach the gospel that the apostles preached. Jesus never told the Catholic Church, go into all the world and build a beautiful church wherever the apostles were martyred. Is that what Jesus told them? No. So I don't understand why they do this. And now I'm thankful that they have some place. We don't know if it's the correct place either. But I'm interested, why did Thomas die? Why did Peter die? Because they saw Jesus. They lived with Jesus. They realize he is the Word made flesh. He's God manifested in the flesh. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega. He's the beginning, he's the end, praise God. He's the King of the universe, hallelujah. And he came to destroy sin in our lives. He's a Savior, he's a Messiah, praise God. He commands all men everywhere to repent, praise God, hallelujah. This is the mission of our God. And he says, repent for living in sin, for the sin that is in you and outside of you. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, because sin is the master of this flesh. And you should destroy this master with his flesh in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. Because when you call the name of Jesus, that name destroys sin. And then Jesus will give you his own body. Put off Adam, put on Christ. Hallelujah. Put on the body of Christ in baptism in Jesus' name. Receive the Holy Ghost. Let Jesus live in you. Become the temple of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Die to the world. Be born again to Christ. Start to live in heaven while you are here on this earth. Amen. You know, when we go to heaven, it's not a completely new life. No, we already started it. The kingdom of God begins here in your heart. Heaven started when we are born again. When you obey Acts 2:38, heaven begins here. Praise God. In Jesus' name. Thank God for the gospel. This is the gospel that Thomas preached. This is the gospel for which he died. He is determined that the Jesus who rose up must be the same Jesus who died. Amen. He said, I need evidence. There are many Christs. How do I know it's the same Jesus? Maybe this is an angel cheating us. But you see, only Jesus has these marks. Amen. Because he was there, he saw Jesus being killed. That one they saw. He wants to make sure it's the same Jesus who rose up from the dead. Praise God. We don't want another Jesus. The Muslim Jesus does not have the marks on his hands. Please listen to me. I told a Muslim once, your Jesus is not my Jesus. Why? My Jesus has nail prints. I mean, this Muslim Jesus, they call him Muslim Jesus. Can you imagine? The Muslim Jesus is Muslim. He has no nail prints. He has never been to Golgotha. This is not Jesus. This is a Muslim. This is a Muslim guy. We have nothing to do with it. That's not the Amen, Hallelujah. Amin, Amin. They call him Isa bin Maryam. I have nothing to do with Isa bin Maryam. I have nothing to do with the Muslim Jesus, the one who's going to come back to Mecca. You know that Isa is coming back to Mecca. No. We don't believe in this. We believe in the Jesus who was crucified for our sins. The Jesus who said, destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Pahal. This is not a Muslim speak. Destroy this temple. Which man can say, destroy this body and I will raise it up? In John 2, verse 19. Tell the Muslim man. No. Allah, only Allah can raise up. Jesus is God. That's why he can raise himself up. Because he gave birth to his own body, he can destroy it and he can raise it up. With God, all things are possible. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. I feel the presence of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. May God deliver the Muslims. May God deliver the Muslims from Isa. Amen. May Jesus deliver Muslims from Isa bin Maryam. There is no Isa bin Maryam. This is a fantasy guy whom Muhammad made up. He doesn't exist. Only the apostles can tell you who Jesus is. Amen. Don't allow a guy who came 600 years later in the deserts of Arabia to tell us who Jesus is. No. Jesus is born in the Jewish culture. He identified as a Jew. Please, let's not forget that. He didn't identify as an Arab. He didn't call himself Isa. That's Arab names, Arab culture. I have nothing against. God bless the Arabs. We love you. But don't interfere with Jerusalem. Don't interfere with the Jewish things. It has nothing to do with you. Jesus said salvation is of the Jews, not of the Arabs. Amen. This is what we believe. We believe in the Bible. So his name is Yeshua. He is the promised seed of God. He's the Word of God. The Word is God. The Word was made flesh. And this Jesus, he gave his body for us. He gave his blood for us. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead body. When we say Jesus, we are calling on the name of the one God manifested in the flesh, one God. Hallelujah. There is no God outside of Jesus. There is no Trinity. There is no God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. These names do not exist in the Bible. There's no God the Son in the Bible. No God the Holy Ghost. This is invented. By the church fathers, so-called church me. But when you read some of their writings, they're a bit crazy, some of these people. You know, when you read the writings of Athanasius and Augustine and all of these guys, John Chrysostom, these guys hated Jews. John Chrysostom wanted Jews to be killed. What kind of church father is he? Martin Luther said, burn their synagogues, kill them. Listen, these are the Jews are your roots. Amen. And you want to wipe out your root. This is arrogance. So leave that aside. That's not my message. Thomas was a Jew. His name was Thomas in Hebrew. And he came to India. He converted the king. He set up seven churches. He did many miracles. Still today, when you go to that part of India, they still talk about it's like Thomas changed that whole society. Till today. Why? Because he's a man of God, an apostle. The power of an apostle was working through him. Oh, hallelujah. Everybody there is called something Thomas. So I said, I will also be called Thomas. Hallelujah. Praise God. So God bless Thomas, the memory of Thomas. I want to conclude You see, Thomas is interested in the wounds. He's fixated not only on the Lord's face, but he wants to hear his voice. He wants to see the marks of Jesus' suffering for him, for his sins. He wants to know that this Jesus really died for his sins. Amen. He wants to identify with the marks of suffering, and he suffered for Jesus later. Hallelujah. Thomas needed to know that the one who is alive is the same one who died. He needs continuity between the crucified Jesus and the risen Christ. Continuity. You know, a ghost or a spirit could assume a familiar form, but only the crucified Jesus would bear these specific brutal signatures of Roman execution and a Roman soldier's spear. Hallelujah. Jesus who died, now crucified. Jesus who died, who was crucified, is now resurrected. And forever, he is the Lord. Hallelujah. You cannot celebrate Good Friday without Easter, without the death of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. You cannot rejoice on Sunday without first crying on Friday. Hallelujah. The wounds are not scars of shame, but seals of authenticity, the proof of our purchase. Thomas needed proof that he was purchased from sin. Isn't that beautiful? He's like saying, I need a receipt. Can I see my receipt? The certificate that my debt has been paid? Oh, hallelujah. Jesus carries the receipt that shows our debt has been paid in his body. Ah, somebody shout, hallelujah. How do you know your sins are paid? It's written on the body of Jesus, saying, the receipt, amen. The proof that I've paid my debt, it's written on the body of Jesus. Satan, go read it, see it in the body of Jesus. You know, Satan walks around in heaven. He can see the proof that our sins have been paid in the hands of Jesus, in the sides of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus cannot remove these marks. Why not? It's proof that he paid our debt. Oh, hallelujah. I can sleep very happily tonight, knowing if I die tomorrow, I am free of sin because I trust Jesus paid for it. You know, if you forget to pay and you run out of the certificate, out of the supermarket with your goods, what happens? You know, security guard comes after you. Excuse me, can I see your receipt? You better have your receipt. It's your security. You will avoid shame and embarrassment, isn't it? So where is my receipt today? It's in the body of Jesus. It's written on his body, in the marks. You know why? Finally, why our friend Thomas asked to see the marks? You know why? Because one day, please listen to this, one day, all of the Israel will look up to heaven. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10 says, the moment they see me whom they have pierced, somebody shout hallelujah. When they see the marks in the hands of Jesus, immediately all of the Jews start to cry. There will never be a crying in Israel as the day when they look to heaven. They don't need to wonder who is this guy. They will see the marks. They will immediately know what is going on. Every family will cry. Praise God. Shall we look at that scripture in conclusion? What a beautiful thing. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. They shall look upon me, whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, somebody say, in that day. Ah, hallelujah. The same Zechariah said, in that day there shall be one Lord, his name one. Zechariah 14, verse 9. In that day, he said, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadad Rimon in the valley of Megiddon. Hallelujah. Just think about it. Just think about it. The greatest repentance in Israel will happen when they look up and see Jesus coming and they see what Thomas demanded to see. Oh, hallelujah. You see, for us, when we see the marks on Jesus' body, we cry to, at the cross, where I first saw the light. Amen. There's something about the cross. Never been a more beautiful, you know, God could have saved us without a beautiful story, yeah? But I'm always amazed at the story of the cross. Ah, it's just amazing. Even Shakespeare couldn't come up with this story. He admitted it as much himself. No one can tell a story like God. God is the greatest storyteller. This is his story. No fiction writer can write this story. God came from heavenly glory. Oh, praise God. What a beautiful God. What a beautiful story. He took upon himself our sins. He took the pain. He took the pain. I mean, he said, God punished himself. Yes. What else? For you, for me. Does a mother not punish herself for her child? You know, every time I think about a mother and the way mothers suffer for their children, it's unique. Where did they get it from? They got it from God, the God who made them. He gave them his character. So when you see a mother, remember, this is how God is. He suffers for us. He's wonderful. He's amazing. That's why we can never stop talking about him. We owe him everything. We must meditate on him day and night. He gave everything for us. So when Israel sees him, they will cry. Why will they cry? Because God will give them a spirit of understanding, as he gave us. 2,000 years, the church, the Gentiles have been crying. We understood the message. But now it will be Israel's turn to cry. They will cry like they have never cried before. They will understand the tears of the church because they belong with the church. All Israel will be saved, praise God, hallelujah. And so let me conclude by saying, Thomas, God bless him, he knew that the proof is in the body of Jesus. Somebody say, the proof is in the body of Jesus. It's all written in his body. Amen. You know, there is a Bible written on the body of Jesus. Huh? There is a Bible written on the body of Jesus. The gospel is Jesus. He's the death, burial, it's written on his body. He said, I was he who was alive and I died and I rose again. It's written on his body. He embodies, encapsulates, personifies the gospel. He is our gospel. Somebody says, in heaven, will we read Matthew, Mark, Luke? Yes. Where? In Jesus. You don't need to read the book because Jesus is all that Matthew, Mark, Luke all wrote. Amen. You don't need to depend on them anymore. Why? Jesus is there. He's a gospel. It's written on his body. Hallelujah. Praise God. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. You remember Jacob? Jacob had the proof of his victory in his body, isn't it? When you look at Jacob limping, you may think, oh, poor guy, he's damaged, he's weak. No, no, no. This is evidence of his victory. Israel. How do I know you became Israel? It's in my body. That which looks like weakness, like scars, wounds, is the power of God. Oh, hallelujah. What did God tell him? You have fought with God. You have power with God. What is the evidence? In your wounds, in the scars. Where is the evidence that Jesus overcame death? Jesus has bought eternal life for us, purchased us for, in his wounds. Ah, hallelujah. Okay, praise God, hallelujah. We should rejoice. We are the only people who have this gospel. There's no other God with scars. With, you see, Jesus overcame and he has the evidence in his body. He's the greatest warrior. Greatest. No one, no warrior. Who? Alexander the Great? Genghis Khan? My, what a shame to even mention that. Jacob is a warrior. He won a victory for his people. And when I see Israel today still fighting, I remember Jacob. I remember the man of God limping. And he strove and he's fighting. The evidence of his victory is in his body, and the evidence of Jesus' victory is in his body. That's why Thomas said, I need to see the evidence of that victory. You people don't understand what I'm saying. It's very important to confirm it because this is proof of his victory, praise God. Once we see it, we can declare to the world, I saw it, I touched it. He has the proof of our salvation, our redemption. Written in his body, praise God. God bless Thomas, amen. Praise God. Can we pray in Jesus' name in conclusion? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this message. We've understood in a new light what your holy apostle was doing. He was loyal, he was faithful. He was ready to die with you in Bethany. And after the resurrection, he asked a question that today edifies us. He asked the question because he connected your resurrection to your death. Because in your resurrection, your wounds, the marks were proof of your victory over death and proof that we are the purchased possession today, redeemed from sin by those marks. By the blood that flowed out from these marks. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is our Jesus, not a Jesus of Islam with no marks, no blood. No, no, no. We thank you, Jesus. The Jesus who died in Jerusalem, rose up in Jerusalem, and will return to Jerusalem. This is our Jesus. We bless you with all our hearts, minds, and souls. We pray for all the people who download these messages from all over the world. My Lord, help us to do what we can in our power to edify them, even to visit them, to let them know your God reigns. Be strong. He's coming back soon. Praise God. You will see the marks on his hands one of these days. Praise God. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. Glory be to Jesus. Hallelujah. We worship you because you are God. You made everything. You love us. You loved us and you love us. And you are coming back for the redeemed. And we thank you for your mercy, Lord Jesus. Bless everyone who is here. Heal them in their bodies, minds, and souls. Minister to their needs. Be the comforter of the wounds that are not visible. And be the healer of the wounds that are visible in Jesus' name. Be the healer of the wounds of the past and the wounds of the future. Be the God who is all in all. Be the God, hallelujah, who reigns in our lives. Reign, Jesus, reign. We surrender everything to you. We ask you to possess us, Jesus, with your Holy Spirit. We surrender our free will, our everything to you. Although you do not accept it and you still allow us to exercise our free will, we still ask you, Lord, have dominion in our lives. My God, lead us. We give everything to you. Dwell in us. Guide us, speak through us, think through us. In Jesus' name. We bless you with everything in us. We bless you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you for choosing us. Who are we? What is my house, said David. Jesus, we cannot understand your election, but we know one thing. You gave us the grace to say yes to the apostles, yes to the message of those who came and preached to us about your salvation, your identity. We received it. We bless you for it in the name of Jesus. We thank you for bringing us towards the end of 2026. You have been with us towards the end of 2025 and towards the beginning of 2026. It is by your mercy that we have come this far. We want to do greater things for you next year. We expect greater things because you are God, and with God, all things are possible. No one can walk with God and expect nothing. We praise you. We look with expectation to the new year because you keep us hoping. You keep us excited. You keep us passionate. Praise God. We bless you, Jesus. We pray for the backsliders, whatever they are. I pray that you stir up their hearts. I pray that you admonish them. I pray that they will return back to you. This is not the time to backslide. Jesus, have mercy upon the church. My God, we always want to do greater things for you. So help us, Lord Jesus. All we are asking for is to be able to honor your name. We want to live to honor the name of Jesus, to honor the name of Jesus. We are never satisfied, Jesus. We need to honor you more and more. Hallelujah. Jesus, increase, Jesus, as we decrease, increase, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise you. We bless you, Jesus. My Lord and my God, said John, just said Thomas, my Lord and my God, hallelujah. A billion times, my Lord and my God, bless your people, Jesus. We want to serve you. Guide us, Jesus. Be a blessing for you, Jesus. Let our lives matter for you, Jesus. Let our lives be poured out for you, Jesus. This is what we pray for. We don't ask for material things. We don't ask for anything, just to honor the name of Jesus, to glorify the name of Jesus, to take Jesus to the lost and the dying, to set the captives free. This is why you came, to set the captives free. Praise God. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus bless you. Amen, amen, amen. Let us declare, if you can, towards the end of the year, maybe a week before the end of the year, those who can join us in a fast for the new year, it will be a blessing. We will thank God for the end of this year, and we will go into the new year, enter the new year with fasting and prayer. Whoever can, whoever is able to join us, we will fast and we'll be in one mind, in one accord. And then the Holy Ghost came down on the day of Pentecost. Praise God. Jesus bless you abundantly.